Father, we come before you and we thank you for another opportunity you've given us to study your word, Lord, to learn from it. And it's such a joy to be in this book, the book of Ruth, awesome love story, and just a relationship between Christ and us, his church. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing on the teaching this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us the things you would have us to learn, God. And we just love you and we thank you as we lift it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in our last teaching in the book of Ruth. We looked at living by faith and grace in our Lord in chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. I had mentioned, and I don't know if any of you had caught this, you may have, that there was a third thing that we need to be doing. We need to be living by faith. We need to be living in the grace of our Lord. Well, the title of the message is Living in Hope of Our Lord. And so we're going to go ahead and start off verses 17 to 23. Let's read them. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So they stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So all day long, Ruth worked and labored and was thankful for what God was giving to her. She didn't have to worry about someone else harassing her or keeping her from doing her work. She had the best working conditions ever. She had food when she was hungry, she had water when she was thirsty, and she had a place to rest when she got tired or weary. The grain she gleaned was about half a bushel. Of course, it was enough food for her and Naomi that could last about a week. Verse 18 tells us she also had food left over from her lunch. You know, this is what I love about Ruth. Not only was she a diligent worker, she was careful to not waste anything that God had given to her. So, you know, looking at Naomi, what is Naomi doing while Ruth is taking these steps of faith and working? Well, you might remember the last time we saw Naomi, she was sharing her bitterness with the women of Bethlehem, and she was blaming God for what has happened to her. It's so easy to do. It's interesting when Ruth asked Naomi for permission to go to the fields to glean, all Naomi said to her was, "Go, my daughter." She gave Ruth no word of encouragement. In fact, she didn't even offer up a prayer for her. She could have said, "Well, Ruth, let me pray for you. Let me pray for God's guidance that he would take you." I mean, that's the example she could have been leading. But now things have changed. We read in verses 19 to 20, and her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord." He of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Notice the change of heart. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So she not only blesses the person who has taken care of Ruth, notice she also blesses the Lord. You know, it just made me think, isn't it amazing how we can move from bitterness to blessedness that quick? Naomi saw the grain. She blessed the man who allowed Ruth to work in his field. And then when she heard that the man was Boaz, Naomi blessed the Lord. You know what? She got some insight. She knew enough to know God had his hand on this. She was recognizing that. Here, this grieving widow seems to now have a change of heart and attitude. The change came about because of the new hope she had in her heart. The new hope she had in her heart. The one who gave her that new hope was none other than Boaz. Think about that, how it relates to us and Jesus Christ. This is what brought Naomi to a place of having hope. She knew who Boaz was. He's a near kinsman who was a wealthy and very influential man. I mean, the whole city knew him. As we're going to see, a near kinsman could rescue relatives from poverty and actually give them a brand new beginning. In fact, I want to read the part in the law where it says that, Leviticus 25 in verses 25 to 34. It says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was every 50 years. 50 years, everything was given back to its original owners. And in the year of Jubilee, it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. If a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it. But if it is not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in the walled city, this made the difference, the city, the house being in a walled city, shall belong permanently to him who bought it throughout his generations. It shall not be released in the Jubilee. However, the houses of villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. There's the difference. They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee, in the 50th year. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses in the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. Notice the Levitical tribe, the priestly tribe. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee. For the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel, but the common field, the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. It's something that could never be sold. Now, I believe what gave Naomi the greatest hope was what Boaz did. He showed kindness to Ruth. He also took a personal interest in her situation. You know, it just makes me think of our God, our Father in heaven, showing kindness to us, taking a personal interest in our situation, our lives. When Ruth shared with Naomi what Boaz had said, Naomi's hope grew even stronger because Boaz's words revealed his love for Ruth and his desire to make her happy. Because Boaz insisted on Ruth staying close to his servants in the field, It was proof to Naomi that her husband's relative was making plans that included her and Ruth. I mean, she had gotten this discernment. It was God revealing it to her. That's why we continue to read in the New Testament. Those of us who are born again believers in Jesus Christ, we should continually be rejoicing in hope. When you consider who Jesus is, I mean, think about this. What he has done for us in our place, and what he says to us in his word that hopefully we're reading on a daily basis. There is no reason at all for us to feel hopeless, to get frustrated, and to get bitter. There's no reason at all. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for us. And now, he's interceding for us in heaven as our great high priest, what he's been doing for the last 2,000 years. In his word, in God's word, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge, again, it goes back to reading his word, being in the word. As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. This is where our strength comes from. It's where our power comes from. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That means no matter how we might feel today, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter what we are going through, whatever the difficult and tough circumstances might be, you can rejoice in hope. If you'll focus your faith on Jesus Christ. The American agnostic lecturer Robert G. Ingersoll called Hope the only universal liar who never loses his reputation for veracity. Well, the late Norman Cousins, who was a former editor of the Saturday Review, who miraculously survived an almost incurable illness and a severe heart attack, unequivocally disagrees with Ingersoll. The human body experiences a powerful gravitational pull in the direction of hope, Cousins wrote. That's why the patient's hopes are the physician's secret weapon. They are the hidden ingredients in any prescription. In his work with patients at the UCLA School of Medicine, Cousins proved the power of hope to change people's lives. I mean, that's true. That's true. It's a fact. For you and me as born-again believers, hope is not a shallow, I hope so feeling generated by optimistic fantasies. Hope is an inner sense of joyful assurance. It's a inner sense of joyful confidence as we trust God's promises and we face the future with God's help. We face knowing he's got this, he's in control. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through right now. I tried my best. I tried seeking God on it, having God help me. I don't understand this. Well, the fact of the matter is God has this, and he is in control, and he knows exactly what he's doing. You see, this hope is God's gift to his children through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds us of God's promises that are found in his word. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ruth's half bushel of grain was the first fruits of all Boaz would do in the future. Think about that. The Holy Spirit that was given to us to indwell in us when we were saved is the first fruits of all God has promised to us for the future. the first fruits. We're told in Romans 8, verse 23 to 24. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's you and me, born again believer. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's why Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. It's perseverance. You see, even though Ruth's supply of grain would be gone in a week, the witness of the Holy Spirit living within us will remain until our hopes are all fulfilled the moment we see our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. The exciting new hope that now possessed these two widows, Naomi and Ruth, was centered in a person. That person is Boaz. Just as our hope today is centered in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and Father. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you guys picking this up? You guys smelling what I'm cooking this morning? I mean, we read in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, through faith in Christ, we have been born again into a living hope. Because it is a living hope. It grows stronger each and every day and produces fruit. The hopes the world clings to are dead hopes. Yours and mine is a living hope because it's rooted in the living Christ. Naomi then explained to Ruth the law of the kinsman redeemer. And for the sake of time, it's in Leviticus chapter 25. Verses 47 to 55. Now, it wasn't just the kindness and love Boaz had for Ruth that gave Naomi confidence, because those kind of feelings can change overnight, right? It was the principle of redemption God had written in his word in Leviticus 25 there that gave Naomi the assurance Boaz would rescue them. As a near relative, Boaz could redeem the family property Elimelech had mortgaged when he took his family to Moab. And of course, Naomi wasn't wealthy enough to redeem it. Just like you and me, we don't have anything to be able to redeem ourselves and go to heaven. Boaz could buy it back and keep it in the family, just as Jesus bought it back for us to keep us in his family. But there was something else involved. This is where it could get sticky. The wife of the deceased went with the property. The wife of the deceased went with the property. Can you imagine buying property? And by the way, you got to take this lady too. You got to make her your wife. Therefore, the kinsman redeemer had to marry her and bring up children bearing the name of the deceased. They would then inherit the property, and the family name and the family possessions would continue to be theirs. This is known as a levirate marriage. Levirate marriage. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. The word lever is Latin for a husband's brother. You see, whoever wrote the book of Ruth doesn't explain how Ruth's husband, Mahlon, was connected with his father's property. So Ruth had to be included in the purchase. When and why the Jewish people connected the law of the kinsman redeemer with the law of levirate marriage, we don't know. But it was a custom in Ruth's day. So Naomi cautioned Ruth to obey what Boaz commands her. Does that ring any bells? I'm always cautioning everybody, obey what God commands us, and to stay close to his servants as she gleaned in the field, co-laborers in Christ. The barley harvest happened during March and April, the wheat harvest during June and July. So meanwhile, Ruth kept busy and gathered enough food for herself and her mother-in-law. Here's the difference. Now she's laboring by a motivation of incredible hope. She was joyfully anticipating the day of redemption. Romans 8:23, Ephesians 4:30. It's really encouraging to see the changes that have taken place in Naomi because of what Ruth did. I mean, God used Ruth to turn Naomi's bitterness into gratitude, to turn her unbelief into faith, to turn her despair into hope. One person trusting the Lord and obeying his will can change a situation from defeat to victory. One person trusting the Lord and obeying his will can change a situation from defeat to victory. Ruth's faith in God's word led her to Boaz's field. Boaz's love for Ruth compelled him to pour out his grace on her and meet her every need. I mean, does that sound like God to us? Grace is love that pays the price to help the undeserving one. Ruth's experience of grace gave her new hope as she anticipated what her kinsman redeemer would do. You and I, church, should have that grace of new hope in our anticipation of what our kinsman redeemer would do, what Jesus did in redeeming us to our Father in heaven. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest of these is love." So in conclusion, the only way we can have this hope, the only way we can enjoy our lives here now and during this time on earth is to be so close to the Lord and so close to his word on a daily basis, that nothing comes between us and it and rips us off the joy of our salvation. Next time, we're going to see Ruth preparing to meet Boaz as a bride does to the groom. Pretty amazing story in chapter 3. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this incredible book of Ruth that you've given us, Lord, to study and to glean from. And Father, I pray for all those who are listening and going through the teachings here with us, that you would strengthen them, Lord. And if they don't know you, God, I pray that they would know that you love them unconditionally, and that you have a place prepared for them, God. All they have to do is surrender their lives to you. As we study this beautiful picture, this love story, Lord, God, that's how you love us. It's a beautiful illustration of your love for us. Go before us. Bless our day and this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.